Lord, we come before you this morning, looking to you, admitting our need for you. We come to you this morning with hearing hearts, with excitement to grow in grace, to understand your love for us, Lord. And I pray for anybody here this morning that is struggling today, that is having a season in their life where they're recognizing their need for you more and more. I pray that you'd comfort them. I pray that you'd strengthen them. And I pray, Lord, that they would experience your presence and that you would be their portion. And so we thank you, God. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Good morning. God bless you guys. How is everybody doing? Great. Great. That's great. I know that that's not always the case. And the good news is, no matter what our state or condition, we have the Word of God and we have the truth of God upon which we stand. And so this morning, I would like to look at the Word of God. What do you guys say about that?
Amen.
Amen. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in 1 John, chapter 2. If you remember last week, Charlie Campbell came and shared with us, which was awesome. And so now we get into 1 John. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the back of the seats. But let's take a look at this. This is so great. I'm excited to get to this place. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Check this out. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This morning, we're going to look at all that is in the world. All that is in the world. As a Christian, and I hope you all are Christians, and if you're not, I hope by the end of this morning you will be one. Because your eternal destiny hinges on the fact of whether you know Christ personally or not. But be that as it may, John is saying, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full. I'm writing because I want your joy to be full. John himself, the Apostle John, has experienced something. He knows something. You might want to say that he found the meaning of life. He found the meaning of life. He found it in a person. The meaning of life was in a person, wasn't it? The meaning of life was in Jesus Christ himself. So he writes and he begins to get us to understand that there's something that happened to us when we became a Christian, and that something that happened to us as we became a Christian or a new creation in Christ is our relationship with the world changed. Our relationship with the world changed. And now he's saying that our relationship with the world now is one in which we've been actually freed from the world. We've been let out of prison. We've been rescued from the world. But see, now as a Christian, he's now saying, okay, now that you've been delivered, rescued, set free from the world, here's now how to stay on Happy Island, if you will. Here's how to stay on Happy Island. See, there's another island. It's called Death Island. And he says, you were in Death Island. Death Island is a little bit like Chernobyl. Does anybody know what Chernobyl is? 1986, there was a big nuclear disaster at Chernobyl. Chernobyl is a ghost town now. It's desolate, it's ruined, it's destroyed. It's in heaps and ruins. And so here's the thing. I want to look at something here this morning because this is vital. Because he's saying, now as Christians, we're either going to be living on Happy Island or we're going to be living on Death Island. See, we've been rescued from Death Island, but Satan tempts us to want to go back there, doesn't he? How does he do that? Has anybody ever been to Disneyland before? They say it's the what? Happiest place on earth. But what's interesting, it's all fake, isn't it? It's all fake. So you go to Disneyland, you're like, oh, it's the happiest place on earth. And so you can ride a fake submarine in fake water. You can ride a fake train through a fake rock. Everything's fake. And you're like, oh, that was so great, but it's fake. It's weird. We're weird people because we watch, our entertainment is all fake. We would rather watch some fake thing than do some real thing. Wouldn't you rather experience life on an island in Hawaii than go to Disneyland and experience fake things? Wouldn't you rather go in a real ocean, experience a real breeze with real fish, with real water, with real waves, than all this fake stuff? But see, that's what he's saying. He's saying we have an opportunity. He's not saying the island thing, to help us to understand. This is what we're up against. So here's the thing, that the Bible says, in regards to the world, Dead Island, it's controlled by Satan, and he says this, the thief, Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, John 10:10. And he says, Jesus says, I came to give you life. How much life? More abundantly. But Satan, on the other side, he's there to take away, to steal, to rob, to kill. And you know, when we talk about life, Jesus gives us eternal life in quantity and quality. See, sometimes we think, man, I can't wait to get to heaven because it's going to be awesome, and we should think that. But eternal life is also experiencing life here. And he doesn't want us to be as zombies, existing but dead. See, when one is alive, the qualitative part of being alive is being able to experience life through life that's given, meaning our life is alive. That in us there's life, so we can experience life. So that suggests that we don't need artificial things to prop up our life. We can experience a sunset differently than someone who's dead inside or in sin. That we should experience life, relationships, people, God, nature, the little things, that they should all come alive because in us is life. And life, experiencing life, is amazing. And that's why Jesus said, I don't want you walking around. Like, I'm not going to go to the Pokemon thing. I'm not going to do that. But here's the thing. Here's what's crazy. And I'm pointing to myself. Here's what's crazy. We can say, You look so dead just looking at that screen constantly, or your computer constantly for hours. And we say that usually at the same time we're doing it. Have you ever had this, one of my pet peeves? I'm going to indict myself here. One of my pet peeves. I hate when, say, we're at home watching a movie or a show, and then somebody with me is on their phone watching things on their phone while we're watching the movie. So now you have something, a movie that's fake, and then we're watching fake stuff on our phones that are fake. But then as I get mad, I'm like, hey, we're having time together. And our time together is watching a bigger screen. And I'm mad because our time together is watching a bigger screen, and somebody watching a smaller screen while we're watching a bigger screen is interfering with our time together. How crazy is that? But see, how have we shifted culturally? How have I shifted culturally where time together is sitting around a screen, watching something fake? And I have to think that God has something, wants something more, because how does a person look when they're looking at the screen? They look dead or alive? Have you ever got that comatose? You look comatose, right? Your saliva comes out of your mouth, and you can just sit there for hours. What is that? How does that happen? That's not living. And then you have to watch TV to watch a reality show. Is that not weird? Like, hello, like turn off the TV and there's something real right there. So it's weird, but here's the thing, that's Dead Island, right? There's this cultural thing where God just wants us to be alive, and then culture wants us to be dead. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. But he says we can do that because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the world, then, he's painting a picture for us that there's life outside of the world, life that's real, and it's in the spirit, and that which is in the world, he's saying, is corruption, and we experience that corruption through our corrupt bodies and selves, which are attracted to that corruption. And of course, a scripture that a lot of us are familiar with, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Is death. And then Romans 7:5, he says, for when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Again, speaking about life, the experience of life, and how we died to the death of dead things. And so we get this understanding that, okay, the world, this is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the world. The Bible is talking about a system that is opposed to God. It's a system. Satan is in charge of the world. And so it's a system that's opposed to God, that wants people to stay trapped in this deadness, the deadness of their sins. So God rescued us from that. And so as Christians, here's the thing. So now we have the kingdom of God. We'll call that Happy Island. So God has rescued us from the island of death. Now we're on Happy Island. And if you're a little older, don't be thinking Fantasy Island. Just think something completely different. This is Happy Island. You say, why are you calling it that? What do you mean? 1 John 1:3, we pointed it out. 1 John 1:3 and 4. I write these things that your joy may be full. He was writing about having fellowship with God. He is writing about being in a relationship with God, walking and living and experiencing God. Does the Bible say that in his presence is what? In his presence is what? Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Isn't that crazy? The Bible is so clear about joy, fulfillment, happiness, and yet we can't have a tendency to want to go to the self-help section and rifle through books. How can I be more happy? What is this book going to say? Is it going to give me the keys to unlock everything? And the Bible says, in my presence is fullness of joy. The gospel says that we can enter into the presence of God now. Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we enter into the presence of God. We do that spiritually by faith. So there's joy on Happy Island. This is where we want to live. This is where we want to do life. It's joy. It's happiness. Another scripture, Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Where is it? In the Holy Spirit. That's God's kingdom. And God's kingdom, don't think of it as a place we're going to go out there. If you're a Christian, God's kingdom's right here. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so, his kingdom is righteousness. It's peace. It's joy. It's Happy Island. Hebrews 1:9. It says about Jesus, he loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. Therefore, God has anointed him with the oil of gladness more than his companions. What does that mean? Sounds like there's a quotient here. Sounds like to the degree that we hate sin and evil is to the degree that we experience gladness. So now we have a picture being painted of this island. It's a place being in Christ, experiencing his presence. It's a place where there's joy, satisfaction, and contentment. It's a place that we can experience now, but it's also a place that we have to struggle to be in. So we have two islands, right? This is what John is saying. We have two islands. What's the first island? Thank you. Death Island. Let's do a little better on this one. What's the second island? Yeah. But here's the conflict. Here's the conflict. It's not a given, is it? It's not a given. So you're a Christian now, okay? You've been forgiven of your sins. You're not attached to that dead world. You were attached before. You've been set free. And God has placed you in Christ. But we still live in the world, don't we? We're still here. And we're still here in these still bodies. And so because of that, now there's a conflict. The conflict is then the world system, which opposes God. How bad does the world hate God? It killed God. That's how bad the world hates God. Satan hates God, uses the world system to attract human beings who have sinful bodies to a sinful world to bring about death, which, if you're not a Christian, is eternal death. If you are a Christian, it's a death to the things of the Spirit in our life, like the fruit of the Spirit. So there's conflict exists. It's pointed out in John 17, 14. Take a listen to this. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, speaking about the disciples and Jesus. Then it says in verse 15, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. Darn it. Jesus is not necessarily praying that for us, which we often do and can pray. But he says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They, Christians, believers, they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. So then it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. About Jesus, you sent me into the world. I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. So you ever heard that saying, in the world, but not of the world? That's where that comes from. What he's saying is that Christians have a role in the world, even though this is not our home. If a Christian fails to identify their role, which is we are sent ones, so to think about it like this, we're in the world and sent here as sent ones for a purpose and a plan. Ask yourself this question. Are you aligning your life around that? Are you aligning yourself as a missionary in the world? Are you seeing yourself as a missionary in the world? See, our alignment around that then will cause the Christian to live out the very purpose of why they exist here on this earth. And the failure to do that then is to fail to experience the fullness of God in our life. Another example, Philippians 1:20. This is Apostle Paul speaking about this conflict. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether life or death. See what he's saying? His goal, like he sees life in a certain way. He sees life not in a way that his life is about getting in this world. He sees life as a way of giving Christ in this world. That completely frees him from entanglements of the world. He also said, I don't count my life dear to myself. He said, I'm not holding on to my life in this world. He said, I don't care what happens as long as Christ is magnified. His attitude towards hardship, difficulty, terrible situations was that those are all fine and good. If Christ is being magnified, I'm a happy clam. I'm good. His attitude was more about the purpose, serving the purpose of his existence in this world than it was about getting much in this world. And he lost a lot, didn't he? He lost a lot. We wouldn't look at him as a model or icon of a person in the world that we would say, oh, so successful. He has so much, gained so much. Everybody loves him. He has such a great house and car, and his existence is so, his existence would scare people. They would say, well, so that's what it means to be a Christian. Cause people to think twice about that. Cause people to think twice about the cost of being a Christian. It caused somebody to say, wow, if I'm going to follow Christ, it may end up like that. Is Christ worth it? Isn't that a question we have to ask ourselves? Is Christ worth any amount of suffering we may go through? Have we set up any type of restrictions on Christ? Any barriers, boundaries that we're good as long as God doesn't touch this area of my life or doesn't affect my dreams, my goals, my aspirations. I'm just going to bring them into those things. When we think like that, we're setting ourselves up for a disaster. We really are. Think about it like this. God is sovereign, correct? Meaning he's in control. And that sovereign God is working all things together for good to those who love him. Is that correct? So there's a couple truths we know, okay? So God's in control. He's working in our life, in the life of a Christian. He's working. I like that because it suggests to me that God is, he's at work. Like he's not just sitting back, but he's working. He's working things in our life together for good. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are his workmanship. So now he's working on us personally. He's working on the plan that he has. We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand. So that means they're already laid out. They're already laid out so that we would walk in them. How about this? How about we prayed according to God's will? Did you know if you and I prayed according to God's will, we would have a 100% success rate in our prayers? Now, there are a lot of things in God's will we can pray. There are some things we don't know, right? That's when it gets tough. So we don't know. But in God's will, all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. They're all green lights. I love driving early in the morning when all the lights are green. There's a certain way that if I drive that way maybe 15 minutes later than the normal way, I hit every red light. But if I get 15 minutes out earlier, I hit all the green lights. That's how the promises of God are. You know where so much friction and frustration and hurt comes in our life? It comes when we're praying outside of God's will. We're forcing things, wanting things so badly. And maybe that's not even in God's will. Ask yourself the question, do you really want something that's not in God's will? So we pray, Lord, your will be done. You know, the peace that comes, it took me a long time to learn this, the peace that comes from trusting God's plan and his goodness in the things that I don't know and just saying, God, you know, and I'm so thankful, and now I'm just going to enjoy what you've given me. I'm going to be thankful. I'm not going to have those expectations that I've put on life. I want your thing, God. And now we're praying in the will of God. And when things don't go our way, we say, Lord, thank you. Because your will is better than my will. You're doing a thing greater than my thing. And so we can rest in that. Paul goes on to say, then he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. A guy like that, he can't lose, can he? He can't lose. Imagine that. What could anybody do to him that would take away his joy and his peace and to take away his plans? He says, my life is to live for Christ. And then when I do die, you guys are threatening me to take my life? Bring it on. I'm going to heaven. But if I'm here, he says in verse 22, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. You know what he's saying? He's saying, because my life is to live for Christ, I'm going to go to heaven. He's been in heaven for a long time, hasn't he? He's been enjoying the presence of God. But he says, Lord, if I'm here, let it mean something. Let it mean fruit for a greater purpose. Because I'm living for Christ. So if I'm here, boy, it sure be better to go off and be with you in your presence. But while I'm here, let it mean fruitful labor. Guys, if that's not our reason, our purpose, if that's not how we see life as a Christian, God will keep working until we get to that point. It's not that fun. God's going to keep working. He's going to keep moving. He's going to allow us to have disappointments, to be discouraged, to feel frustrated until we come to the point where we just give up. Not on life. We give up on me, myself, and I. And we say, Lord, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. So he says, I'm hard pressed between the two, going to heaven or being fruitful here on earth. Having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is much better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So he was set. He was set. There are things he didn't know and places he may not have been sure he was going to go to or not. He didn't know how long he was going to live or anything. But he knew one thing. He knew his life here could be a life of extreme joy if he lived it for the purpose of God. Did you know that's in the book of Philippians? He was in jail when he wrote that. And the whole book's about joy. Guys, joy is in Christ, surrendered to his will, walking in his ways. The conflict. So the conflict. Romans 12:1 talks about this conflict. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, it goes back to this, presenting ourselves to God for his purposes. Understanding the conflict exists, that Dead Island is enticing us with all these attractions and all these allurements to come its way, and understanding that even though the things in the world might look appealing, they're death. There's not too many of us in here that would say that they got into the things of the world, into sin. It was so fulfilling. Had so much peace, so much joy, long-lasting. It's just the opposite, isn't it? And so then, how do we deal with this? That brings us up to the specific scriptures that we're looking at. So two islands, right? Two islands. What's the one? Death Island and Happy Island. Want to stay on Happy Island. The things he mentions here are the things that are going to pull us away from God and end up giving us a camping spot on Dead Island. The first thing you'll notice in your text, he says, all that is in the world. Then he mentions the lusts of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. The good thing is for us, Satan has a three-play playbook. Three plays. Now, training camp for the Cowboys just started, and they're having a lot of those guys that ended up on Death Island because of their drug problems and various issues, which means they'll probably just have about three plays to run this year. Tony Romo passed to Dez Bryant, Ezekiel Elliott, if he stays out of trouble, to the left, Ezekiel Elliott to the right. How well do you think the defenses will be able to defend them? That's all we got. Just three plays. Satan has three plays. Three plays. The first one is the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? The lust of the flesh is in our bodies. We have sinful desires. Our bodies have sinful desires that are attracted to the sinful temptations that the world presents to us. So there's a pull, and he says, don't love the world or the things of the world, because when we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. That's a key. So the issue is here now, how do we deal with sin? How do we stay in the love of Christ, the goodness of Christ? How do we get from that place where we're kind of going back and forth between those two islands? How do we get to the place where we're at on Happy Island and we're staying there? This is the issue. The first thing we have to understand is that you and I have to come to a place to where we're so serious about sin that we've made it public enemy number one. That we're vigilantes against it. That we hate it. We have to first get to a place where we recognize what it's going to do to us, what it wants to do. Its intentions and its ambitions. And you know what's different? What's different, if you're a Christian, sin doesn't have dominion or power over us. Meaning, we're not slaves to sin. What changes when we become a Christian is that we have to voluntarily sign up to sin. All Satan can do to us as Christians is tempt us, appeal to us. But we have to, at some point, take the step, make the acknowledgement of actually agreeing with and going for it. So we do that. We make that step. We agree and we go for it. We do that as a voluntary act. Satan knows how to work in our life to make us vulnerable, weak, and susceptible, to get us to a place maybe where it's easier. But we have to know this. Our fleshly appetites, our bodily desires can only be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We don't have enough willpower on a long-term basis to control our bodily appetites, our bodily desires. We don't have willpower enough. So if willpower is here, the power of sin's up here. So God's given us in the fruit of the Spirit, he's given us the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. He's raised us above the level of an animal that just does things by instincts. And somebody may pose the question, well, why don't you sin? Why don't you just do these things? Why don't you just indulge, have fun? And it's because I'm a Christian. It's because God is better than that. It's because that is opposed to God. It's because that is going to kill the fruit in my life, the enjoyment of God that I have. So to deal with the lust of the flesh is we have to know it's possible, but we have to take it extremely seriously. And as we take it extremely seriously, now the answer to dealing with our flesh is to be walking in the Spirit with God. That's the answer. You may say, well, I need more steps. You need to get into Jesus. You need to get into Jesus. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe you're Jesus light. Maybe you're on a Jesus diet. Hey, you got to be all in. To walk in the Spirit, you have to be walking in the same direction as God. See, sin, Death Island's down there. If we're kind of leaning or kind of in the middle, it doesn't work. We have to turn and walk with God in obedience. See, at some point, it's not about just learning things. It's not about reading things. It's not about more prayer, more Bible study, more church attendance. If those things never take on action, the Bible says that we can have all the knowledge in the world, but if we don't mix it with faith, it doesn't profit us at all. So we have to take God's word, and then we do that. When we're doing God's word, we're not walking in sin, we're not walking in darkness. And we will get to a place where we're experiencing the goodness of God. The second thing that he says, not only the lust of the flesh, but then the lust of the eyes. So the lust of the flesh is our body has some sort of desire and then wants to do that. The answer is when our bodies are having an anti-God desire is to turn to God, surrender that desire, and then walk in obedience to God in the power of God. It's very practical. That'll work. That'll break any addiction, any sin. And I know there's a lot of complicated issues and addictions, but it comes down to obedience in the power of God. I believe it's as simple as that. The second thing is the lust of the eye. So our flesh wants anti-God fulfillment, and then our eyes want anti-God things that it sees. The whole advertising marketing business is based on this understanding. Right? I bet some of us can think of a commercial, and probably in that commercial has some appeal to something that we see and we want. Packaging, branding, it's all the same thing. See, Satan knows. See, what happens is when our eyes see something, like Eve saw the fruit, she wanted it. We see, we want. It's like a caveman mentality. I see, I want. But again, God didn't make us animals. He made us in the image of God. And he made us, then as Christians, is we can see, but we can also deny. We see, but we don't have to have everything that we see. Have you ever been like that? Some people have built their whole life on seeing a house or a car or a lifestyle, and you use their whole life to try to get something that they saw that or something that even that they envisioned, when in reality, maybe that wasn't even God's plan for them. And if it was God's plan for them, then God will bring it to pass. But see, the lust of the eye, then, it brings about a covetousness where we see something and then we want it. The discontented person, the person that is not satisfied in the Lord, will easily fall prey to this. Because in their heart, they're thinking there's something more, the grass is greener, there's something better, when in reality, that's all found in Jesus Christ. There's nothing outside of Him that's going to bring about what we're really looking for in our hearts. And then finally, he says, the pride of life. The pride of life says, I want to be better than you. I want to be seen as better than you. I want to be seen as a person that's big and tough and cool and awesome. So the person in the pride of life, they live their life according to the world's rules, and they set their life up in a way where the world would look at them and think something amazing and great about them. It's kind of like Satan, what he did. Wanted to be bigger than God. Pride of life is a snare to those who are people pleasers and those who want the world to think highly of them. Do you remember what the world thought of Jesus? It says he made himself of no reputation. So freeing to walk in obedience to the Lord, to enjoy him and not worry about what everybody thinks. More concerned about what God thinks. So as we finish this, big challenge, but it's possible for all of us. We have to know, we have to understand. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is not something in the Bible that says, be really great if you're joyful. The Bible commands us to rejoice in the Lord. Joy is a natural byproduct of being in fellowship with God. And joy makes doing life enjoyable. It makes God enjoyable. It makes the things of God enjoyable. Isn't it crazy? Even the disciples and the martyrs of the church seemed to be so joyful when they were being martyred. How does that happen? They did not live for this world. And here's the key to the whole thing, the key of keys. You read through Hebrews 11 and all these amazing things that people did, like Moses and Abraham, all these things. And you know what it says? The way that they were able to do all these crazy things, amazing things, they looked for their reward, not in this world, in another place. They looked for a city who had foundations, whose maker and builder was God. They didn't see this world as the end all. They saw themselves as free from the trappings of the world, and so they lived, they were really alive. They experience life and that more abundantly. And we can only do that by living and walking by faith. Amen? All right. So that's all that's in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've shown us these truths. And Lord, we've all been so susceptible. Some of us have been really dragged through the mud, and we went for the whole world thing. It wasn't all that it's cracked up to be. Kind of like Disneyland. Kind of like fake TV shows and fake movies. And Lord, you have so much more for us, so much more. Lord, I realize, I know as I've been thinking about this topic and been praying over it, it's going to take a real radical step of faith to live differently than the conformity to the world. There may be so many areas of our lives that we don't even realize it, but we've just become dead in certain areas like zombies. I pray, Lord, that we would understand how to do life in our culture as Christians, how to experience you and the goodness that you have in this world without becoming of this world, Lord. And I pray for anybody here this morning that maybe as we are going through this, that they realize that if they were to die today, they wouldn't even be sure if they would go to heaven or not. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here that feels the conviction of their sins, the weight of their sins. Anybody who has tasted or tested the world and found themselves in a terrible, broken, hurt place. I want to pray for them today, that today would be their day of salvation. If you're here this morning and you would say, you know, I want to give my life to God. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know that if I were to die today, that I would spend eternity in heaven. I want to pray for you today. I want to give you that opportunity to make a decision for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. And that the wages or penalty of sin is its death or eternal separation from God in hell. But that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, that they would be saved. What does that mean? Salvation is simply a person turning from their sins to God as an act of faith and putting their trust in him. Putting their trust in what he has done and who he is. If that's you here today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. A prayer to ask God to forgive you of your sins. The prayer is not a magic formula. It's not a magic wand. The prayer is your sincere communication to God saying, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Save me. If that's you, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know and believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, now I, as an act of faith, I put my trust in you. Put my faith in you. Forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's all stand and let's go out and live it up, huh? What do you say? God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.
It's who you are. It's who you are. who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, I see many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for.
Have a good week.